"You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Thanks, Sarah, for the reading. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word and the fact that you keep speaking to us through it. Help us to understand what it is that you want to say to us today, and may we be changed by it. Amen. So, who we are determines how we live. For example, many years ago, I worked in a large accounting practice. And there were rules about dress and behaviour. Men had to dress in a suit with shirt and tie. The suit had to be dark in colour, but not black. The shirts must be long-sleeved, not short-sleeved. They must hold the lift for any woman coming in and go, let the women go in first and the men come out. Sometimes it was quite ridiculous. The women had to wear skirts or dresses. You could not wear pants. You could swear in the office, but not if a client was around, and certainly not if you were in the client's office. And there was this unspoken rule that you never went home on time. That's the life, well, the life I experienced as an accountant many years ago. Hopefully it's changed, I don't know. We have the situation with the Galatians that they've been saved by faith, but they haven't understood that they now need to live by faith. Who they are has changed. So Paul has to point out their foolishness in turning to the law as a way of living. Verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? In other words, you complete idiots. You believed that Jesus was crucified to save you. You didn't have to strive anymore for God's acceptance. Why have you burdened yourself with all these rules to follow? Why are you trying to please God in your own strength? Paul's solution in this chapter is to show them that they have been changed by the gospel. They are not the same people anymore. Returning to obeying the law just doesn't make any sense. So who are they? And who are we? They are now children of Abraham and are blessed along with him. The Jews were descended from Abraham, as in they were literally Abraham's children. But Paul is saying that the Galatians are children of Abraham through faith. It doesn't matter whether they are Jews or Gentiles. So in verses 6 to 9 he says, so also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now in verse 6, Paul is actually quoting from Genesis 15:6, where it says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram was Abraham's original name, but I'll go on calling him Abraham. So what did Abraham believe when it says he believed God? Well, he believed God's promises. And God's first promises to Abraham were actually back in Genesis 12, where the Lord says to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God promised to make Abraham into a great nation. Now, Abraham is 75 years old at the time, and his wife Sarah was childless because she was unable to conceive. Then in Genesis 15, Abraham complains to God that he is still childless and a servant will inherit when Abraham dies. So he can't see how he can become a great nation if he doesn't have a child or doesn't have a son. So the Lord explains to Abraham, reassures him in Genesis 15, 4-5. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. This is what Abraham believed. He believed God's promise that he would have a son and his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. It looked humanly impossible, but Abraham believed God's promise, and that was credited to him as righteousness. God, at that point, declared him to be righteous. Now the Galatians, they've heard the good news about Jesus' death for them, and they have believed God. They have trusted God to save them, and they also are declared righteous, just like Abraham. So they and we are children, are Abraham's children because we come to God in the same way. God has declared us righteous because of our faith in Christ crucified. So we're children of Abraham, because we come to God in faith. This means that Christians are part of the blessing God announced to Abraham in Genesis 12, and that Paul quotes in Galatians, "All people on earth will be blessed through you." We have been blessed, and we are also part of the fulfillment of that promise. We are those people, we are those nations. Note that Paul calls it the gospel. It's the good news that all the nations have been blessed through Abraham. Now, it's important to Paul that the Galatians understand that their salvation came as a fulfillment of a promise, not by the law. So he explains it further in Galatians 3, 15 to 18. "Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise." Note Paul's little aside there in verse 16. He is saying that the promises were made to Abraham and Christ. If you look up the verses in Genesis, you'll find the word offspring or seed. Both words can be plural or singular, but Paul is choosing here to point out it as a singular. And so when we read the promises in Genesis 12 with Christ in mind, it expands our understanding of those promises. Just think, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The you is Abraham, but it's also Christ. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through Christ. Now in verse 15, Paul refers to a human covenant. He's talking about a last will and testament. And verse 18 talks about an inheritance, so it helps us to understand what Paul's referring to. Now, a will can only be changed by the person who makes the will. And after death, no one can change the will. The will is like a promise, because the maker of the will, they say, who will get what? They say, you know, this child will get this, or you'll split it evenly, or whatever it is they want to do with it, give their money away to CMS, whatever. So it can't be changed. And Paul is saying that that's the same with the law, with God's promises to Abraham. God had promised Abraham a people, a land, and blessing, and nothing could change that promise. Not even the law given to the people 430 years later could change that promise. That is what Paul is saying in verse 17. God's covenant with Abraham could not be changed by the giving of the law. The covenant wasn't made redundant by the law. So we are children of Abraham because we have faith in God's promises, and there is no need to turn to the law to prove who we are, because we're children of promise, not law. So as the children of Abraham, we are blessed. So what does that mean? A blessing is a benefit bestowed. To be blessed is to receive good things and to be in favour with God. To be blessed is the opposite to being cursed, which you would have seen in your studies this morning. Paul points the Galatians to a particular blessing in verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The blessing we have received through faith in Jesus is the promised Holy Spirit. In your studies this morning, you saw that the Galatians had received the Holy Spirit through faith. Paul made that really clear, didn't he, in those first verses. So because we are right with God, we can live with him and he can live with us. So when we studied John 14 last year, you'll remember, don't you? We learnt that God the Father sends us the Spirit at the Son's request. And when the Spirit comes and lives with us, the Father and Son live with us as well. Because in John 14:23, Jesus says, "My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." So if we've received the blessing in the Spirit, we've received the blessing of God dwelling with us. The Galatians were changed people because they believed that Christ died to save them. They are children of Abraham and have been blessed. And we also have faith in Jesus' death for us, so we are children of Abraham and have been blessed, and we have received the Holy Spirit, God living with us. So we are blessed because we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. So this is what Paul also wants the Galatians to understand, who they are. They are redeemed people. They have been redeemed from the curse of the law. So verses 10 to 14. "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Now, back in chapter 1, Paul said that anyone who preaches a different gospel to the one they receive should be under God's curse. And now Paul uses the word curse again in referring to the law. To be cursed is the opposite to being blessed. As we have seen, being blessed is having God dwell with us. So he has given us life. So to be cursed is to be rejected by God. It is to face his judgment and death. So if we try to come to God through the works of the law, we are cursed for two reasons. First, we are cursed because if we rely on the works of the law, we must consistently obey every law all the time. None of us do that. In our confessions on Sundays, we admit that we fail to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we admit that we fail to love our neighbour as ourselves. No one can keep it completely. But if we're cursed. You know, if you're trying to go round and round and round, trying to obey all those laws on your own, that must feel like an incredible curse. It's a huge burden to carry. So second, though, we are cursed if we rely on works of the law, because the only way to God is through faith. The law was never created to justify us. So Paul says, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. The only way to be justified is through faith. And so Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 there. He says, the righteous will live by faith. So we, as God's people, have faith in Jesus' redemption. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. To redeem is to buy or to pay the price required to set a person free. He has paid the price that the law required. The law required a perfect sacrifice to pay for sin. Jesus came as a human to die in the place of sinful humans. He was able to pay the price because he is perfect. He is God. And Paul says that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I don't think I'd ever been struck by that before until studying this chapter, that he actually became a curse for us. He did that by taking all our sin and paying for it with his life. He paid the price so we don't have to. We were under the curse, but he became a curse for us and gave us his righteousness. So we are righteous when we believe what he tells us, that he has taken the curse and given us life. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21:23, and when he says, anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. In older versions, I think it says tree instead of pole. In the Old Testament, a criminal who deserved death, like a murderer, would be stoned to death, and then the body was hung on a pole for everyone to see. And that person was considered to be under a curse, because of course they were. They were facing the condemnation and death that their actions deserved. So Jesus, in being a curse for us and being hung on a pole or a tree and on the cross, became a curse for us, just as a person who actually did deserve death was hung on a pole and was seen as cursed. We needed Jesus to redeem us from the curse of the law. So we're not those same people anymore. So it seems silly to go back to the law that we've been freed from. But why did God give the law then? Okay, it is God's law. Is it a bad thing? Paul asks that question in verse 21. Is the law opposed to the promises of God? Paul foresees the questions people might have, and so he answers them in verses 19 to 22. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Now, some of what Paul says here is hard to understand and would take far more time than I've got to explain all of it, but we can draw out the answers to those two questions there. So why was the law given? It was added because of transgressions. And I imagine the first time you read that, it doesn't make any sense. J.B. Phillips' paraphrase I found helpful. He says, it was an addition made to underline the existence and extent of sin until the arrival of the seed to whom the promise referred. In other words, it was given to show us what we're really like. God is holy, and we are not. After 400 years in Egypt, the Israelites were probably more familiar with the gods of Egypt than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God appeared to them at Mount Sinai in a cloud with lightning and thunder and trumpet blast. They couldn't touch the mountain or they would die. And this is the context in which he gave his law. So at Mount Sinai, they learned that God is holy and they must be clean to come to God. So the law constantly reminded them that they were unclean and they could only come to God if they were clean, because he is holy. So the role of the law was to reveal our sin, but it was for a limited time. It was only until the promised seed had come. In other words, that promised seed being Jesus. So the coming of Jesus has ushered in an era of faith. It was the era of the law, but Jesus has come now, so we're actually in the era of faith. We are saved and come to God by faith. So question two is the law opposed to the promises of God? And Paul makes it very clear, absolutely not. The purpose of the law is different to the purpose of the promise, but they are not contradictory. The law could never give life because that was not its purpose. God chose to give us life through his promises because it reveals who he is. He is a gracious God who wants us to know him and know that he loves to give. He loves to save. He loves us, so he made promises which he kept and saved us at really great cost to himself. Being saved by faith in God's promises reveals who he is. And so in our groups this morning, as we looked at the gospel, we were filled with thankfulness because it showed us who God is and the enormous things he has done for us. As parents, we make rules for our families. We want to teach our children right from wrong, and so we have rules. And we hope in that they learn to have self-control and learn how to obey those rules. But as a mum, it brings far greater joy to make a promise and keep it. It brings far greater joy to give gifts, to make plans, and to see their faces light up because they're happy. You've given them something they wanted, or you've taken them somewhere that's just filled them with wonder. And so their faces light up. That's what gifts do. But rules just don't have that effect, do they? So God loves us and wants us to dwell with He wants to dwell with us so he can give us good gifts, and especially salvation, so that we can live with him. It makes me ask of myself, does my face light up when I think of God's incredible gift of salvation? Am I awestruck at my heavenly Father who works everything out so that he always keeps his promises and pursues me, has pursued me, to bring me into his family? We have seen that we are children of Abraham and have received blessings and the Holy Spirit. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And lastly, we are children of God, in verses 26 and 27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We are children of God, and he loves us as a father and lavishes his love on us. That is why we come to him through promises and not the law. A Christian isn't a person who follows a list of laws and goes to church every Sunday and makes sure they get to the Bible study every week and give more than 10% to the church. Christian is a person who has been made righteous so that we can not only come into God's presence but call him Father. It's all about relationship. And not only can we call him Father, but we can call each other brother and sister. God saved us for relationship, and that could never happen with the law. As we continue through Galatians this term, later in the term, we will learn more about how to live as God's children with the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul gets a bit more specific as he goes along. So that's a question for us to be thinking about. What does it look like for me today to live as a child of God? What does it look like for me to live a life of faith each and every day? The theme of Galatians is the gospel. So I want to finish with a quote from Timothy Keller. Some of you, if you know who he is, he died on Friday. He's finally at home, where he longed to be. And he was great at expressing so many things that I found hard to understand at times. And this is his summary of the gospel for us to finish with. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Amen.